Easter Sunday. It's one of the more favourite holidays in Australia. But it actually commemorates the most controversial and debated event in human history. Now, we saw in the video before, most historians actually believe there was really a person called Jesus that walked on earth 2,000 years ago. I'm sure there may be some detractors out there, but I haven't come across many. The existence of Jesus is not widely disputed. What is disputed is the resurrection. Now, historically, this debate has been primarily scientific. From the very first Easter Sunday that we just read about, people have doubted the science behind someone coming back from the dead. So when Mary went to the tomb and found the tomb empty, the last thing on her mind was that Jesus had risen from the dead. She thought someone had just come and taken the body. So people have been sceptical about the resurrection since the beginning. Yet the debate shifted about a couple of decades ago due to postmodernism. If you don't know what postmodernism is, it's a philosophical principle that says that there are actually many truths out there and that humans can just pick and choose what truth works for them. Now, what this meant for the resurrection debate was that some people now respond to the resurrection as though it doesn't actually matter. Whether the church is right and it did happen, or whether science is right and it couldn't have happened, well, it makes no difference. What really makes a difference is whether it helps me or not in life. The question a lot of people ask about the resurrection is, look, can this help me flourish as a human being? And the debate has continued on these two fronts. Can we believe that such a miracle occurred? And even if it did occur, what difference does it make to my life? Well, what we notice when we read John's gospel is that these are the exact two issues that John is dealing with. Okay? Nothing new under the sun. Even though the scientific age and the postmodern age are only a couple of decades old, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Our society today is asking the exact same questions that first century people were asking. Can I believe in miracles? And what difference do they make to my life anyway? These are the questions I want us to look at today. And what I'm hoping we're going to see in our 20-minute investigation is two things. Number one, the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. It stands up under the harshest of cross-examinations. And number two, we're going to see that the resurrection does actually make a difference to our lives. Because if Jesus did come back from the dead, well, that changes everything. So without further ado, let's begin our little investigation. Now, one of the things we need to know about the account that Neb just read for us is that Jesus is not interested in just recounting the facts for us. While he is telling us what happened, John's real agenda is to give us eyewitness testimonies to it. Now, we know this is his agenda because, well, he tells us. In the previous chapter, like smack bang in the middle of the crucifixion account, John makes a break. And he breaks the narrative to tell us this in verse 35. If you've got your Bibles open there, have a look at chapter 19, verse 35. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. We know that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. So John is interested in giving us eyewitness testimony so that others might believe what he saw. And the very first eyewitness to the empty tomb, that's what we're interested in today, is Mary. We see this in verse 1 of chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And the first thing Mary does is she witnesses to this. She goes and tells people. Verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." Now we believe the other disciple is the author of John's gospel. We believe it's John. And so John and Peter then run to the tomb in verse 3, and they become the second and third witnesses to the resurrection, to the missing body. So, we've got our witnesses. The next question is, what exactly are they witnessing to? Well, in John's gospel, you might be interested to know that it's not the empty tomb. That's not what John is interested in. The fact is, the empty tomb can be accounted for. When Mary saw the empty tomb, she thought, well, there's a reason for that. Someone has taken the body. Rather, the evidence John focuses on is the grave clothes. We see this in verses 5, 6, and 7. In three short verses, John mentions the linen three times. Okay, so what he's trying to say is this is the significant part of the puzzle, these grave clothes, these wrappings, this linen. And the significance of the linen lies in the fact that, look, if Jesus' body had been taken by someone, it's almost inconceivable to imagine that the body snatchers went to the effort of, well, first unwrapping Jesus' body and then neatly laying out the linen and the spices and then carrying off a decomposing corpse. Right? That makes zero sense. But the linen also shows that this was no simple resuscitation. Some people like to think that Jesus being flogged, being crucified, and having a spear shoved into your side and up into your organs, some people like to think, well, Jesus didn't actually die from that. Now, that's a miracle in and of itself. But if you can overlook that miracle, some people like to think, oh, well, Jesus wasn't really dead. He just resuscitated in the tomb 2 days later. But if Jesus had revived, he would have pulled the wrappings off, would he not? Yet John tells us that the wrappings were lying there as though they contained a corpse, but there was no corpse. It's as though Jesus' body had miraculously passed through these wrappings and just left them there as they had been wrapped up before. Now, here's the question. Why does John go to such lengths to give us these eyewitness testimonies? The reason is, it's because God's intention was not for Jesus to be seen by everyone. All right? Even on the day it happened, not everyone saw Jesus come back from the dead. The Apostle Peter tells us in Acts chapter 10 that God's intention was only for a select group of people to actually see the risen Jesus. And God gave them the job of passing their eyewitness testimony onto others, onto people like you and I. And friends, that is how every single Christian from the first century has come to faith in Jesus. Right? The Holy Spirit is involved, but the Holy Spirit, what he does is he points people to the eyewitness testimony. And people put their faith in that. And let me tell you, the eyewitnesses, they hold up under cross-examination. I'll give you just three reasons why. The first is, Jesus didn't just appear to two or three people. Like we saw in the video, Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. And any one of them could have recanted. But they didn't. They knew what they had seen. Second, Jesus appeared enough times and in enough different settings for those witnesses to be fully convinced of Jesus' physical reality. Right? They knew it wasn't a ghost or a spirit. They knew Jesus was physically there with them. And so convinced were the disciples that most of them died because of that belief. Normal people don't do that. It's hard to find one person who will die for a lie, let alone dozens. Thirdly, when we hold up the eyewitness testimonies next to each other, what we find is they were independent. Right? They didn't copy off one another. Some of them did, but usually they came at it from different angles. They saw different perspectives of what happened. But when you line them all up, they all tell us the exact same story. All right, so the eyewitness testimony holds up under cross-examination. It is therefore valid. So there's our first question answered. Can we believe the resurrection? The second question is, what difference does it make? And this is where we get to the motive, the why. Why is John showing us these things? And again, John doesn't leave us to speculate. He tells us, thankfully, right down at the bottom of chapter 20. So if you go flick over, chapter 20, verse 31 says this. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So notice the process here, right? John's motive is to give us life. And life comes from faith, from believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and faith comes from the evidence, what is written. And friends, this is the path that every single real Christian in human history has followed. Evidence, faith, and life. So let's look at these three, and we'll start with life. We'll start at the end. To begin with, what is this life? Well, the life he's talking about is eternal life, heaven. And we need to understand that if the resurrection is true, as the evidence suggests, then we need to sit up and listen to what Jesus says. Right? That's the basically the outworkings of the resurrection. It shows that Jesus really was who he said he was, and what he said is true. I mean, God would not have raised Jesus from the dead if he were some con artist or charlatan. The resurrection proves what Jesus said was true. And what Jesus said is that there will come a day when every human has to stand before the judgment seat of God. And on that day, God is going to ask us about our life. And none of our excuses will work that day. I imagine it will be similar to a scene from the movie The Matrix. I don't know if you've seen The Matrix. The hero, Neo, in this scene is taken into an interrogation room with the baddie, Agent Smith. And Agent Smith plunks a big folder down in front of Neo and he says, "This is your life, Neo." And he slowly undoes the folder and opens it up and he starts flicking through all of Neo's dirty, dark, little shameful secrets. And Neo says, "I want a lawyer." And Agent Smith then, because he's got powers, he magically sews Neo's mouth shut as if to say, "You're on your own, kid." Friends, there is only one person who will be able to help us on Judgment Day. There's only one person who will be able to give us eternal life as opposed to the alternative, right? Eternal damnation. The thing is, you have to have secured his services before your appointment before the judge. And this is where faith comes in. So life comes from faith. Now, faith is one of those words that's often misunderstood these days. Some like to define faith as believing in something in spite of the evidence. That's what some people think faith is believing in something in spite of the evidence. But friends, that is not a dictionary definition. That's a made-up definition. Yeah, the dictionary defines faith as trusting that something is real, or having confidence that something is true. And so to have faith in Jesus means we need to trust what he says. Now, that might sound easy, but there is a catch. The catch is you need to trust everything he says, or you're not actually trusting him. You see, simply saying to Jesus, "Look, yeah, I'll follow your rules, these rules over here, because, well, they suit my life. But as for those rules over there, you can keep them because I don't like them." You're not actually following Jesus there. You're following yourself. I mean, it just so happens that some of what you want lines up with some of what Jesus wants. The big problem with following yourself in this life, though, is that we need to deal with our own sin. Come Judgment Day, we need to deal with our own massive folder of deep, dark, dirty, little shameful secrets. But if we want a lawyer present on that day, an advocate, as 1 John calls Jesus, then, as I said, you need to procure his services in this life. There's no phone call on Judgment Day. And to procure his services means following all of what he says. Now, what this means is that the resurrection matters. It actually does help us flourish in life by giving us eternal life. Our eternity hangs on Jesus' resurrection. And so to say that the resurrection doesn't really matter is like shutting your eyes and saying, "Oh, there's no light because, well, it's dark behind my eyelids." You cannot say that the resurrection doesn't matter. But nor can you say that the resurrection didn't happen, unless you're willing to completely ignore all the witnesses and all the testimony to it. The problem with doing that, though, is that you become like a judge. Like, imagine a judge sitting up in his bench, and one of the, like, either the prosecutor or the defendant brings in 24 witnesses, and they all say the exact same thing, and they all hold up under cross-examination, but the judge says, "You know what, I'm going to reject all those testimonies, but if someone else wants to give me a different story, then I'll listen to them." Now, how long would a judge like that last in his job? He'd be out the next day. Yet that's what we need to do if we want to dismiss the eyewitness testimony. And that's the problem. Evidence is not there to be dismissed. It is there to be disproved. All right. We have the eyewitnesses. We have the motive. Finally comes the verdict. What do we do with all this? Well, we do what John did. Have a look at verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, saw what? Believed what? In the very last verse, the passage that was read today, Mary said, "I have seen the Lord." Now, that's all good and well for Mary, because she actually saw Jesus with her own eyes. Christians like you and me are more like John in verse 8. You see, John hadn't seen the risen Jesus at this stage. He'd only seen the evidence. He saw the grave clothes there, but no body. And he believed that some power had been at work and present in that tomb. And that power has revolutionized human history. You see, the resurrection means that death is no longer the end for humans. When Jesus rose on that very first Easter Sunday, he had a different kind of body. It was the kind of body that could pass through things like grave clothes and walls. He passed through walls later on that day. But more importantly, Jesus' body never decayed and never got old. It was a body fit for eternity. And the Bible promises that we too can get a body just like Jesus. Philippians 3:21 says this: "He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And so that only leaves one question. Do we want this? If humans are going to be resurrected on the last day, ready for eternity, do we want to be eternal glories or eternal horrors? To accept Jesus' offer of eternal life, we need to do two things. They're very simple things. We need to say sorry to God, right? Repent of our sins, sorry for sinning against him, and we need to put our faith in him. We need to serve him as Lord. We need to follow what he does. Now, there are some here, hopefully most of us here, have already done this. Okay, we've already done this. We believe the evidence. We know the resurrection is true, and we know that it affects us. And so we have accepted that evidence. But what I want to say to us today is that the power of the resurrection doesn't stop there. Most people think, oh, look, just believing in the resurrection is enough. Now I can forget the resurrection and just get on with the Christian life. But the resurrection actually helps us out every single day when we're out there in the trenches. And I'll explain why. I'll give you an example. What about when you're coming under increased opposition and persecution? What do we do as Christians? Now, as Christians, we are coming under more and more opposition these days. There is enormous pressure for Christians to not live like Jesus wanted us to live, to actually forego our views, our religious convictions. So one of the big example these days is same-sex marriage. Right, it comes up almost monthly in the news these days. And there is an enormous pressure for Christians to not believe or expound or teach what the Bible teaches. Did you know that there's a Catholic bishop in Tasmania at the moment who is being dragged before the courts because he was teaching the Bible's view of marriage? The thing that's amazing about it, though, is the Bible's view of marriage currently lines up with the legislation. Now, do you understand the implications of this? All right, in Australia today, Christians are being dragged into court for teaching Jesus' commands, even when those commands line up with the current legislation. Now, what do you think is going to happen to Christians if that legislation changes? It's going to get even harder. We're going to get hammered if we espouse Jesus' teachings. So what do we do? How do we deal with that? How do we strengthen ourselves to be able to cope with that kind of pressure? Well, we look to Jesus, and in particular, his resurrection. Because the resurrection shows us that Jesus is God the Son, and that he's on the money. It shows us that what Jesus said is the truth. And the truth is worth fighting for. I mean, trying to live a lie is a horrible way to live. And so if we want strength next time society says, stop talking about Jesus, stop telling me about what he teaches. Just remember, the resurrection shows us Jesus is the truth and the way and the life. The resurrection is there to strengthen our faith each and every day. But statistically speaking, there are some here today who have not yet accepted Jesus. You haven't acknowledged or maybe even, you haven't acknowledged the credibility or the importance of the resurrection. And what I want to do now is I want to give us an opportunity to do that. I want to give us an opportunity to change that. I'm going to pray a prayer for us now. It's four lines long. It's a simple prayer. But that prayer picks up those two steps that I talked about in terms of how we get to accept Jesus, repentance and faith. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a line and I'm going to leave a space in which you, in the quietness of your heart, can pray that same prayer. And then at the end, we can all say our amen, because we all hopefully believe it anyway. So let's pray now and ask for God to change our heart so that we too can take the resurrection seriously. Here's the prayer. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for ignoring your existence and your importance. I now wish to treat you as you should be treated. Please forgive me of my sins. And please help me to live your way from now on. Amen. Now, friends, if you have prayed that prayer for the first time, please don't keep it to yourself. Right? Talk to the person you came with, talk to the person next to you, or come and talk to me. The conversation I would love to have more than anything else this morning is about Jesus over morning tea. So please come and talk to me about it. But what I'm hoping this morning has done is that each of us will go away with a clearer picture about what Easter Sunday is about. Now, yes, there is chocolate and there is bunnies. We can't get away with that in Australian society. But there's something way, way better than that. Easter Sunday is the day that Jesus conquered death forever. May we respond to this kind of momentous event properly. Amen.
Indeed. The truth really does matter. It is central to what we, how we live our lives, how we think, how we conduct ourselves. And as I mentioned earlier today, that Easter Sunday really is the pinnacle of the Christian year. It marks Jesus'